I've written on the board, murmuring. And we'll read some scriptures here in a moment. But I'll first ask the question, have any of you all ever known where murmuring was truly beneficial for all parties? It's not really a trick question, just something to think about. Now, some could argue, well, how else can we let someone know what we think about something, or then maybe there's a problem. But the challenge is, the problem with murmuring is the approach. Because there are effective ways of communicating issues, problems, concerns, questions, but it's not through murmuring. That's a whole other subject in itself, and we may touch on a little bit of it tonight, but I thought I'd read, we'll start off with a couple of scriptures in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and we'll read there a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." And this is speaking of the children of Israel in reference. But I believe it's good advice for all of us too. Now, we remember what happened with the children of Israel. And they were, and we'll read some scriptures about that here in a little bit in Exodus, of some of what took place when they were murmuring. But I want to focus a little more closely on the word murmuring. And if you look in the Greek, actually, here in 1 Corinthians, the word murmur actually means same thing, but it's another word that we are familiar with, and that is to grumble. To grumble. And I think we all know what that is. In fact, why don't we sing a couple of verses? It's actually a children's song, okay? And some of you young men, Jolin and Braden, can you guys come up here? There's these little children's songbooks underneath the altar bench there. But I want to sing just a couple of verses that's in this little book. And I remember it's been several years back, the first time, because it wasn't a song I remember as a child singing that much, but several years back here when we started singing the children's songs in Sunday school, when this song was called a few times, it really gets your attention. When you start thinking about it's so easy to grumble and complain at anything or anybody, whether it's, well, the song bears a lot of that out. But I want to sing just the first two verses. It's number 16, I believe. And maybe this will kind of help get us on track of what we're talking about tonight. So first two verses, number 16.
In country, town, or city, some people can be found who spend their lives in grumbling. Say to
Thank you. I thought it was interesting how in that first verse, towards the last of it, said, "For these are chronic grumblers." that's not a good thing to be associated with, to have that tag or that name for yourself, to be a chronic grumbler. But we all know that there's people out there like that. But again, these scriptures we read in 1 Corinthians is referring back to the children of Israel. And I believe they were a prime example of folks that murmured and complained and grumbled at all kinds of things. Now, I've heard it said, and I tend to agree, that it's easy to read and refer to the children of Israel and saying, "How could they do that? That is just ridiculous." When the reality is, we might possibly do the same thing if we were put in their situation. If we're just honest with ourselves, it's so easy to look back at someone else and see the whole story and say, "How could they do that?" Because God just delivered them out of Egypt, performed all those miracles, you know, and then to get out there and they start murmuring and complaining. But, you know, that's called life. It's real life. And now the advantage we have is we have the grace of God. And we have all these scriptures, the stories that they didn't have near what we have today as reference and as encouragement. But, again, the children of Israel, and I want to read just a few scriptures here in Exodus, the 14th chapter. I'm just going to skip through and read a few. There's several, and I'm not going to read them all. But just to give a little taste of what immediately started happening after God delivered them through the Red Sea. Mighty miracle performed just in that fact of being delivered through the Red Sea. But it was soon after that. In Exodus, the 14th chapter, verse 11. We'll just say the 10th verse. "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them." So actually, they hadn't made it through the Red Sea yet. This actually took place before that, okay? But yet, God had performed all these, the plagues, the miracles against the Egyptians, and spared the children of Israel all 10 times. He says, "When Pharaoh drew nigh, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid." Well, let's just be realistic here. We probably would be too. If we had our children, little babies, children, livestock, and we're walking, we're not in vehicles. We're not on horses and chariots ourselves. But here comes the army. We'd probably be afraid too. And it says, "The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." Now, it's one thing just to cry out to the Lord, but they took it a step further, and that's what happened in verse 11. "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt?" So what are they saying here? Like, oh, this is some nice trick. You know, and they're complaining that, oh, all right, so here we are. We're going to die out here in the wilderness. You know, it would have been much better. We would have some nice graves, at least back in Egypt, but no. So they immediately started murmuring and complaining. Well, God had mercy upon them. It's as if he understood they're humans. They have children. They're at a weak point. They were very fearful. But God overlooked that, and God still spared them. And Moses pled with God, and he delivered them through the Red Sea. And it goes on in chapter 15. And this is after they've been in the wilderness, I believe, just a few days. And in the 15th chapter, verse 24, is another instance. And it says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So again, here they are. And you think about it. Water, good water, was very, very critical. They would all perish. You think about it. You're talking over a million humans, and I don't know how many thousands of livestock. You're talking a lot of hot bodies of animals and humans that need refreshing water. So this is a big deal. Again, they're fearful. Like, now we're going to die of thirst. You know, this water is bitter. We can't drink of this. And they murmured against Moses. Again, murmuring here just meaning complaining. Same thing, basically. And then again, the 16th chapter in verse 2. And this is, we'll just read verses 1 and 2. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we set by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. And ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They were hungry. Again, another natural human reaction here, that we're hungry. We need something to eat. I mean, it's one thing to try to feed your own little family. Well, we have it easy. You know, most of us just hop in the car and go to Walmart. Or you can pop in a little fast food joint, you know, pacify something for a short term, but you can just go get food, no big deal. Back then, it was a whole different story. They didn't have crops out there that they could even go out and cut some grain and grind the grain and make some bread. They couldn't do that. They're in a wilderness. They're nomads. And again, thousands, you know, over a million people there. And all the livestock, too. What are they all going to eat? And I'm sure they took some grain with them, mainly for the livestock, but... And they probably had a few provisions for themselves, but that's going to run out in a very short time. And that's where they were at here. So this is, again, it's easy to speak lightly of the children of Israel. But they were, if you could say it this way, it was some reasonable, understand what I'm saying here, somewhat reasonable complaints. Okay. It was just trying to stay alive. But the problem is, they didn't just stop at these things. They continued and they continued. And it's as if there is a spirit of murmuring and complaining and grumbling. And that's what it's like. It continued to build and to build and to build. And that's where it became a more, the further they went, the longer they traveled, and the further the spirit began to be contagious, that's when it became a real issue. Okay, and we'll read some of where this happened. There was another, we won't necessarily turn and read this in the 17th chapter, another time when they, again, had no water. They complained again. But after a short time, they've been out there. God wanted them to explore and send out the spies, the 12 spies, to explore the land of Canaan. And this is where it starts being made manifest of the general spirit of the congregation. Okay? Because it's like it was just one thing after another. And God would, every time God came to the rescue, and there's many other scriptures I didn't read and other instances where they murmured and complained and grumbled against God, against Moses. and time again, God met their needs. God met their needs. And you would hope, again, just think about this. You would hope that they would begin to get the message that, you know, every time God has come to our rescue. You know, I wonder if maybe to stop this trend, if maybe we approach Him with thanksgiving and gratitude next time there's a need and say, Lord, we thank You. We're so appreciative of how You've provided for us. And we know we are very needy folks before You. And we can't make it in this wilderness without You. And You know the future. You know the things we have need of. You see what I'm saying? Have that type of approach and that type of spirit about them. I can promise you, things would have been different. But as it was every time there was a problem, the immediate reaction was murmuring and complaining, grumbling. That was just as like the, you've heard the term, just the knee-jerk reactions, just a reflex. That's what they would do. Well, here it is. God is asking them to send out the spies, and I'm not going to read the whole story. I think we all understand what happened. So they sent the 12 spies out. And remember the 10 that came back, and they gave an evil report. And I'll just ask you all tonight, what was the general tone of their report? And what things did they say of the 10? We'll get to the other two, the last two here in a moment. But what did they say in general?
We were like grasshoppers in their sight.
Okay. Can't do it.
They did have a little bit of policy. They acknowledged there was a nice fruitful land.
Okay, true.
But they had a bigger butt at the end of that.
Right, yeah, a big, yeah, exactly. So you think about it again. If they would have cultivated a more thankful and appreciative attitude and approach towards God and towards Moses. Moses had a lot on his hands trying to lead the children of Israel. And there's a whole other story in that too about how God helped him with that responsibility. But the murmuring, it's as if this murmuring spirit just got worse and worse. And then when they were faced with the most beautiful opportunity, God's ultimate plan to take them to this beautiful land of Canaan, and they come back, the 10 come back and say, we are not able, we can't do this. It's impossible. It's giants. Oh, it's beautiful. You're right. But there's no way. Who are they focusing on? Just think about that for a little bit. Who are they really focusing on? They were focusing on themselves. And that's the problem. When we focus on ourselves, that's when we get discouraged. That's when we become even more fearful. Because us left to ourselves, we are going to fail. But if they would have looked to God like the other two, Joshua and Caleb. So I'll ask again from some input from you all. What was the general tone and what were some of the things that they said, Joshua and Caleb?
Well able to take.
That's right. Well able. And who are they focusing on? Exactly. They were focusing on what God could do. And it says that Caleb, he had another spirit within him. You know, I like that. And I believe Joshua and Caleb, both of them did. Because they came back, they didn't have the spirit of murmuring. They didn't have the spirit of grumbling and complaining. And I don't believe for a minute that all those other times that they were at the forefront of the ones coming to Moses and complaining about the lack of water and food and all those other things, I don't believe Joshua and Caleb were part of that crew. And the only reason I can say that, I wasn't there. I haven't interviewed them, but all I can say is look at their track record. Okay? They had a different spirit within each of them, those two. They weren't going to sit around murmuring and complaining and grumbling. They weren't chronic grumblers, as this little song said. But you remember, you consider the situation, and God had something to say at all of their responses. And do you remember what that was? What was God's response, ultimately? Now, at first he gave them a chant, you know, and there's different things, but yet the final decision, the final conclusion was what? Somebody help us out.
Don't get to enter in.
That's right. Anyone over the age of 20, wasn't it right? You're not gonna go because of your unbelief. Because of and you think about it, how in the world can unbelief be related to murmuring? It is. Because it's who you're focusing on, you see? It's so easy for we as humans to look at circumstances, to look at others, even to look at God, just to look at everything and murmur and complain and groan and whine about all these things. But that's not, that should not be our focus. And even to look at ourselves and even grumble at ourselves, something like, oh, I can never do anything right. You know, that type of attitude. But when we shift the focus and say, now wait, I remember someone giving a testimony of how God helped them in this similar type of situation. Or I remember a story in the Bible where God helped someone in this situation. Or I remember a song. Or I remember a scripture. And all the, that changes the whole focus. And I want to say something here. The 10 that said, we are not able, I believe it was also a spirit of fear. And fear is a very strong force and emotion. Very powerful. But I want to tell you something. There's something that's greater than fear. And that is faith. And that's what Joshua and Caleb had. They had a faith in the one true and living God. They had a faith and a confidence, because I can guarantee you this one thing. They remembered, and perhaps they even communicated one to another. I'm going to take the liberty to say that. That they possibly communicated one with another about all the things God did for them in Egypt. And also the mighty deliverance through the Red Sea. And I believe they perhaps communicated about the miracles God was performing with His people. Even when they were, the rest of them were murmuring and complaining. And God would have mercy and provide water, provide food, gave them manna. You know, didn't allow their shoes to wear out, their clothes, all those things. I mean, that continued later. But all these things that God would, and I believe Joshua and Caleb are going, yeah, that's just like our God. He's going to do this for us. And then when they went over to spy out the land, though it seemed impossible, they were not filled with fear. They came back thinking, as Brother Bill said, we are well able with the help of the Lord, you see. We can go, yeah, with God's help, we can conquer them. What a contrast of spirit, of the capacity of their, not just their faith, but their confidence in the Lord. And the relationship and what they've observed and what they communicated with each other, it was powerful. And think of the scripture in Philippians 4 and 13, familiar one. It says, I can do all things, how? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I believe that was a key to Joshua and Caleb. They believed in a higher power. And here's what I find. When we focus on, if I can put it this way, the lower level of existence, meaning our circumstances, our situations, other people, ourselves, we focus on the things here below. That's when we have a greater tendency to murmur and complain and to grumble, because something is just not going right and I'm going to let somebody know. It's a natural tendency. But it's more than just letting somebody know. Because as I mentioned earlier, you have to communicate. If there are problems, you need to talk about it. You need to work through some. That's just, we're humans, okay? And we all have needs. And we all have things we need to measure up in and change, whatever, and that's good. But it's that continual mindset. It's that spirit of, as with the children of Israel, they were not getting better. They were not improving in their spirit, in their faith. Their faith was not gaining momentum and it was not increasing. Their faith was not growing. It was, in fact, diminishing. And this last test, if you could say, that God gave them was, okay, go spy out the land. Most of them failed. 10 out of the 12 failed. And those 10 were a direct representation of the multitude. Now, I'm not going to try to sort through numbers here, but it's obvious that most of them, most of the multitude didn't have the level of faith and didn't have this another spirit, as the scripture says, within them, like Joshua and Caleb had. But you consider all these things. I want to talk again on our everyday level. You know, it can be as simple as the weather. Now just think about that for a moment. And I've told myself before in this way, but I remember different times throughout my life that God would have to check me and my attitude about maybe something I had planned and something I was really desiring or needing to do. And guess what? The weather did not cooperate. And it was frustrating. Like, well, and it was sometimes involving more than just me. It was maybe several individuals involved in particular event or something that had been planned for a long time. And the weather did not cooperate. This is where we live, folks. And again, the natural tendency is, oh, why? You know, that's the human side of life, okay? And I believe God has the grace available for all of us to rise above that, to get beyond that. The disappointments, the interruptions, the lack of, what's the other word I'm looking for? Well, just simply things going our way. You know, well, yeah, we want things to go the way we plan. But I believe God in His infinite wisdom, it's not that He's sitting up there in heaven going, ha, watch this. I'm going to do something, throw a kink in their plans. I'm going to show them who's boss and who controls the weather. I don't think He looks at it in that approach. That's how us humans think. But I believe God in His infinite wisdom, He knows how to orchestrate things and to send things or allow things to happen to test us, just like the children of Israel were tested in the wilderness. Think about that. God didn't have to send them out there. He could have opened up all kinds of wells of water, just popped up everywhere. Well, they never had to complain. Never would go thirsty. He could have provided food all along, all kinds of things, without them having to deal with these issues. He could have just helped escort them into land of Canaan, not even sent the spies, and not have to have, you know, all the, God could have done that. But no, He allowed some test along the way. And why do you suppose He did that? Think about that for a moment. It's almost, I think one of the best analogies would be, you've heard the term spoiled brats, children that were given everything they wanted and what they didn't even ask for. The parents just gave it to them just because they could and they wanted to. And they just spoiled them. And those children would grow up to be the most unappreciative, the most unthankful. They lacked respect to anyone. It's like, oh, no, I can get anything I want. You can't tell me. No, I'm going to, you know, that type of mind, that type of spirit. You see? And if any little thing doesn't go their way, start murmuring, complaining, grumbling. You see? So God has a way to allow things to come our way. We'll take it another notch. Just as simple as, say, like this week, I think there's a chance of rain this week. Different days. And it could affect somebody's plans this week. And if so, I'm sorry. I'm not bringing it up to just pick on anybody. But this is life. Okay? And it is truly, if anything, and it goes beyond just the weather. It's as simple as sometimes coming down with an illness, a sickness, a cold. Even as trivial as a cold, it can really affect something you're wanting to do. All kinds of things can happen. This morning, different ones were testifying and thanking the Lord for protection. Different accidents, you know, different ones it had, and just thankful that no one was harmed. And yet it's an inconvenience. Oh, I got it, you know. Or maybe, you know, a flat tire, you know, or the list can go on. Numerous things. But again, if you could say it this way, God is just sitting back and watching for our response. To see, is our faith going to increase? Are we going to turn to Him with a grateful heart and a thankful attitude? And with that spirit, like Joshua and Caleb saying, Lord, with your help, we can make it through this. You've got something in mind here that I can't see. I don't understand it, but I know you're going to work it for my good some way, somehow. I think, too, of I've mentioned this before, too, but in the business world, there's an expert that went around as a counselor counseling these large corporations. And he wrote about this. He'd been around. He'd seen it all, experienced it all, and very well understood how corporations worked and how the natural tendencies. But he said in almost every situation, it is possible to give the conversation an optimistic spin. Now think about that. Have you ever been around people that at every chance possible, they give a negative spin on everything? Like, oh, well, you know, it's always just. But he's saying, no, it's possible. And there's a reason for this. Yeah, I'll get to this here in a little bit. To give an optimistic spin, and when I say a spin, it's not trying to be deceitful. That's not the point. There's a whole other realm in that. But it's as detailed as the voice inflections, the body language, because you can be saying something and it be true, but yet you're saying something else with your voice inflection and your body language and how you carry it out, that it's telling the opposite. Say you're talking about a boss or another coworker or another classmate or whatever it is. And it can change. Okay. Now I want to take this and apply it to Joshua and Caleb. They came back, if I can say it again, with a positive spin on the situation. They really did. There was a reality. Yes, they are giants. But their response was, we are well able. Okay? And so, like even in the business world, in the corporate world, or at school, wherever you're at, you can face the challenges with other individuals or with situations there with that same type of attitude, saying, yeah, this is tough, but you know what? I think we can work this out. I think we can figure this thing out. As simple as that. Just saying, I think we can do something here, you know. Instead of saying, ah, this happens every time. You know what I'm saying? That type of attitude. That's what the other 10 had. Oh, yeah, here we go again. There's no way. We can't do that. It's giants. Where's grasshoppers? You see what I'm saying? It's a different spirit. And let me tell you, It doesn't take but just a few seconds for anyone to detect what type of spirit we are of. Think about that. It doesn't take long. Children pick up on it. Not a word has to be said. And they can pick up when you walk in that door what type of spirit you're of. If you've had a bad day, you've been grumbling and complaining and murmuring all day, and you walk in, try to subdue it, try to hide it, and they're like, "What's wrong?" Or your companion, same thing, "What's wrong?" But it's, you know, it'll eventually come out, is what I'm trying to say. But it would be far to our advantage to acknowledge, you know, "I can't do this. I can't figure this out on my own. Lord, I need some help here." Just say a little prayer. Say, "Oh, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. This is, yes, it is frustrating. Yes, I don't understand it. This is difficult." And it seems like this happens a lot. But come to the Lord with an attitude of, "Lord, I need your help. Maybe the situation is not going to improve, but Lord, would you change something within me?" You see, that's the type of approach God wants us to have. Here's something else someone said. He said, "A person who has a negative attitude toward himself will also be quite critical of others." Think about that. That goes pretty deep. Someone that's often critical of themselves will likely be quite critical of others. And why is that? Because they're of that spirit. They're of that attitude, of that approach in life in general. But someone, and it's not saying that someone that's stuck on themselves and think that they're really good, that's not the point here, that they're going to be really good towards, no. It's the general, we'll just say the natural tendency of mankind is to cut everyone down. That's just the, you know, "Well, that didn't go well, so, well, they got a problem." You know, but a lot of times it'll start, that's what they're saying here, is it'll start within us. In other words, our relationship with God, you see. Because if we've been spending time with God, and God's been working on us on our own little private projects within our heart, and our own little attitudes and our own approaches to life, and we've been spending time with the Lord, guess what? We're not going to be so critical and down on ourselves, because God will have already solved that problem with us. You understand what I'm saying? It's scriptural. I don't have time to bring out all the other scriptures. But again, it goes back to the scripture, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And if we get a hold of that concept, that we can't do it on our own, and we spend our own personal time working these things out with God, then we can step away from that and face the day and face the rest of the week and face our challenges. And sometimes it's facing ourselves again and facing others, whatever, with the attitude of, "Lord, I know you have a solution here. And Lord, I know you can help me here." What a difference that makes. I want to close with these scriptures in Philippians, the second chapter. Here in Philippians 2, I want to read a few scriptures here. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, out of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. There's other scriptures talk about having the mind of Christ in us as well. But I believe that's the key. Jesus went about doing good to others. Jesus went about having faith in God. Jesus went about with a thankful and grateful attitude. Jesus went about looking at what he could do for others and what he could do for God, not focusing on himself. And look what he was able to accomplish. A lot. Just in a short span of time. And his mind of the spirit that was in him was not of a murmuring spirit and grumbling. And oh, believe me, he had plenty of opportunities. He could have sat back and said, "Why are you Pharisees talking the way you're talking? You don't even know what you're saying." And he could have spread all kinds of rumors. He could have got all kinds of things going. He could have stirred up a lot of trouble. If you could say, rightfully so, because he was treated unjustly. It wasn't fair how he was treated. But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't sit around murmuring and complaining. No. He set about to do his Father's business. And he made things right with himself between he and his Father first. That was the key. And that's when he was able to go out and perform the daily task, the weekly task of doing his Father's will. So with these thoughts in mind, I want to challenge us all that, Lord, help us not to be the spirit of the ten that failed to enter into Canaan, failed to receive the reward. They missed out. But that we be like the Joshuas and the Calebs, to have their spirit of, yes, Lord, we can do this together. I know we can, Lord. And not of fear and intimidation, and not of a spirit of murmuring and complaining, reminding everyone how terrible it is, how rotten it is, but that, yes, we can do all things through Christ. You pray for me, I'd be faithful to him.